a Jobin. So it's a family-friendly concert, and it will also include a children's choir from a Montessori school in Connecticut. And Don Payne, our adjunct pastor, has also been involved in promoting this event. So next Saturday, November 12th at 7 p.m., and hope you will all come.
Members of the First Congregational Church of the United Church of Christ, Stockbridge, Massachusetts. In accordance with the bylaws of the church, I hereby call a special meeting of the church for Sunday, November 13, 2011, at 11 o'clock a.m. The business to be transacted is as follows: to act upon the transfer of funds from the endowment to the Historic Property Fund. Joyce Hovey, clerk. Margaret Hornick, moderator.
Let us continue to prepare our hearts in worship. Please join with me in the call to worship this morning. Come together, people of God. Come together as a worshiping community. Let us listen for a word from God. Let us sing, pray, and give of ourselves in response to God's gracious presence. It is good to be together. How sad it would be to have no community of faith. We are encouraged to be together to worship God. Today, we will hear a parable from Jesus. It is a story about a waiting. How is your patience? Sometimes we are not very patient. Sometimes we need to hear the warning to keep awake. Waiting for God calls for a different kind of patience. We know that God's time and our time are not the same. Sometimes we need to be encouraged with the reminder that we cannot force God's hand. We need to be assured that God will come to us when the time is right. Listen for the good news. We wait together. God will come. Thanks be to God. Please join with me in prayer. God, sometimes we are desperate in waiting for you. Life seems too difficult and our need is so great. Sometimes we give up on waiting for you, and sometimes we also give up, or nearly give up, our faithfulness and hope. Come to us today. Refresh us with a presence that helps us understand that we are not alone. Come to us. Meet us in this time of worship with words of hope and eternal life. Come to us and make this worship complete. Amen. If you will, please join with us in our first hymn this morning, found on the last page of your bulletin, Give Me Oil in My Lamp.
And we will be led in this by our very own John McKinstry on the guitar.
We're not going to do all the verses, but we'll do the first verse, and then we'll do Give Me Oil in My Lamp, Keep Me Burning, and Give Me Truth as My Guide, Keep Me Seeking, and Give Me Joy in My Soul, Keep Me Shining. I'll sing it through, maybe the first time through, and then we'll sing it again. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Let's do it. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me truth as my guide, keep me seeking. Give me truth as my guide, I pray. Give me truth as my guide, keep me seeking. Keep me seeking till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of days. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me joy in my soul, keep me shining. Give me joy in my soul, I pray. Give me joy in my soul, keep me shining. Keep me shining till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Great Sunday school class.
Thank you, John, and for the congregation. We are trying to make the beginning of our worship service more children-friendly, and that is another example of what we are doing to enhance that. Speaking of children, I would like to invite them all to come forward so that we can have a few moments together. Buddy, boys and girls from everywhere. Oh, and we have a really, really nice group of boys and girls today. You're welcome to sit down. You don't have to stand. Oh, really? Okay. We won't make him free. Come on up. Hey, good morning, everybody. And you know, we need to know everybody's name. Yes, we do. You know, we've done this a few times before, but there are many of you here, and there are other people who may not know you. So I'm going to ask you to, once again, stand up and turn around and face all the wonderful people out there. And they would like to know your name. Let's start right here. Say it aloud.
Jonah.
Jonah.
Hello,
Noah. Hello, Jonah. Noah, Jonah. Hello, Jonah. Your turn.
Andrew.
Hello.
Irving.
Hello.
Irving.
Hello. Hello, Hannah.
Hi, Maddie.
Say it louder.
Maddie.
There you go.
Hello.
Hello,
Judy.
Hello, okay, now you can sit down. I won't make you jump up again. Except I want to point something out to you about this table. That's what do you think about these candles? Aren't they pretty? Do you know how they work? Yeah. These candles aren't the kind you probably have at home. Do any of you have candles that they kind of melt and all the wax falls down? I think that's me making some noise here. You have that, right? These won't happen. You know how this works is butane. It's a gas that they put in here, and somebody comes in from time to time and makes sure there's enough gas in these lamps that they're going to burn all throughout the worship service. That's pretty good. Aren't we grateful for people to come in and take care of those things like that for us so we can enjoy them? Well, I'm not always sure they're going to make it through the worship service, to be honest about it. I sometimes think they're going to burn out And when they burn out, that's going to be kind of embarrassing to have everybody out there sitting and looking at these candles and they go poof. Would that bother you? Sure, I hope it would. Come on, give me a break. I need some help. Well, because I am a person who plans ahead, I brought a substitute candle. You betcha. It's a flashlight. So if any of these things go out during the service, I came prepared. Isn't that a good thing? Sure. Now, if that would go out, all I would do is I would turn this battery-powered light on. See how bright that is? What are you laughing at? Wait a minute. You mean I didn't plan well enough? Oh, okay. I think I better look. I'm going to open this up and see what happens. And this is where the batteries are kept. Well, what do you mean there are no batteries? Look at that. Uh-oh. I'm missing one? No wonder it doesn't work. What can I do? I came prepared. I have another battery. Okay, I'm going to put it in. Thank you. Now I need to figure out how to do this. I don't want it to be backwards, do I? No. So then it won't work at all either. That looked really bad for me. Now let me do this. Uh-oh, I think I got it. Here we go. Oh, look at that. That'll work. I can put that in there and we'll have kind of like a candle, won't we? Yeah, you can see that. Well, this isn't really a good candle. Not a good substitute for, ooh, look at that. That would really go. That'd drive everybody nuts.
Yeah, that would drive everybody.
That would drive everybody nuts, me included.
I heard people and books say, are you nuts?
The Bible passage we're going to hear read this morning is about oil and lamps and fire and light and to keep enough. And sometimes people don't prepare. And what Jesus is telling everybody in this story is think ahead, be prepared. All kinds of things can happen, but you don't want to be caught without what you need. So be prepared, think ahead. You want to say something? Ah. Okay. I won't even say anymore. What she said was she was at her friend's house last night. They lost all the power, and they had these little lamps that they turned on and gave them light. And so that's a perfect solution for what I was trying to say. We think ahead and we plan. Well, thank you very much, boys and girls. And we're now going to have the Lord's Prayer. Yes, we are. And will you join with me? And I invite everybody else in the congregation to join in our saying the Lord's Prayer. Ready? Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, you're to go back to the pews with your parents, grandparents, or friends, whoever you came with.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I was pleased and honored to be asked to speak to you today about what my church means to me. Ted and I joined the church 20 years ago. It was a beautiful autumn day. We were standing up to our calves in the lake at Camp High Rock. It was during a church retreat, and Nora was being baptized. We were surrounded by our church community. It became my community that day, and it is still my community now. I've played many roles in this community, but I wanted to mention three of my favorites. First, I have been a sheep in the Christmas pageant. Mim Kassen was my inspiration for that. I have to give her credit. And I knew that we needed grown-up sheep to watch the little lambs after the previous year when I had looked up from my pew to see one of my darling angels standing amid the heavenly host and snitching food out of the basket that had been brought as an offering to the Holy Family. Second, cook. If you like to cook, this is a really great church to be in because there are lots of opportunities to cook. My most frequent job these days is dessert chef for the Open Table. It's a really great deal for me because I get to bake 2 cakes, show up with my family, serve dinner, then I get to eat with a bunch of people I don't usually get to eat with, and some of them I don't even know. And then I go home and my kitchen is clean. I also had an opportunity to go as crew chef on a work trip to New Orleans. I had tried to go down to New Orleans after Katrina as a physician, but there had been too many bureaucratic hurdles. I can't swing a hammer, but it was really important to me that I do something to be helpful. By supporting the work crew, I was able to let them accomplish more while I enjoyed their fellowship, the fellowship of our host church family, and the hospitality of a city that was grateful for help and needed to know that it had not been forgotten. Of course, my favorite role here is as organizer of the Saints Mardi Gras Band. Making a joyful noise is a community of musicians, former musicians, future musicians, people of all ages and skill levels, because everyone has something to add, including the audience. Ted and I are raising our family here. It is important to us that our children learn that any child can walk for homelessness, pick a tag from the Christmas giving tree and shop for someone less fortunate, or play in the Mardi Gras band. I truly believe that each of us can change the world for the better, but I also believe that all of us together can do it more effectively. This church runs on the donations of time and talent by numerous business people, musicians, seamstresses, tradespeople, cooks, teachers, and clergy. But this alone doesn't replace the roof, pay the salaries, or support our mission work. On Stewardship Sunday, please consider what your church community means to you and how you would like to change the world. Thank you.
At this time, I invite the ushers to be among us for the collection of our morning offering. God, we bring these gifts to you and to your people, to this world, and for the hope that you bring to us and this world. We ask that those who have been able to give in this way receive that blessing, but we ask also that the blessings of giving of ourselves in so many ways also be extended to all of us. We are grateful for your love, for your presence, and for your faith in us. In Jesus Christ, we offer these gifts. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This morning's gospel reading is taken from Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, the Word of God. In the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took their flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout. Look, here's the bridegroom. Come out and meet him. Then all of those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, no, there will not be enough for you and for us. You'd better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, Lord, open to us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. May the words of my mouth Amen. That story is about 10 women at a wedding party with lamps and not all of them with enough oil. Every time I read that story, I think it is a perfect story to go into the Boy Scout manual. Some of the women knew that it was going to be a long night, and they needed to prepare for it by having enough oil to last through the entire night. Others, however, brought only enough to last a portion of the night, maybe only enough to get them to midnight. Preparation, of course, is what this passage is about, from my perspective at least. And it's anticipating the possibilities, especially the possibilities that we are certain have a good chance of happening. One of the most heart-wrenching memorial services I've ever done, and I have done quite a number in my years as pastor, happened in Maryland when I was living there. A nearby funeral home that frequently called me and asked me to do memorial services for people I had never met, but for people who wanted a church memorial service and had no home. Normally, I would meet with the family, and I would learn as much as possible about the deceased person. This was going to be a service for a woman who was about 70 years of age. Except this time, there was no memorial service in a church. There was no memorial service in a mortuary. It was going to be simply a graveside interment. There were no family members that I could meet to learn anything about her. All I had was the very basic information. I had her name, her age, and where she lived. I was concerned that I was going to be unable to personalize what I believe is a sacred moment. I was to meet the funeral director at a small country cemetery, a cemetery that was quite difficult to find. It was back among winding roads. I arrived early because I wasn't certain how long it would take me to get there. While I was there by myself, I wandered through the cemetery, reading what I often do and enjoy, the inscriptions that are on the stones, for the inscriptions quite often have a history of their own. As often is true, there were words of love and affection about the person that rested under the stone. After the time had arrived and passed that we were to gather at the cemetery, the funeral coach finally arrived, and there were two funeral directors, two men. Another car followed the coach, and it was a single, solitary woman who drove the car. There was no one else. It was the four of us at the graveside. The driver of the second car was a woman who occasionally shopped for the deceased, but really knew very, very little about her. I wondered why there was no one else there. Was there no one else in this woman's life who had any affection or any care for her? Why were there no friends, no neighbors? Why was there not a church family? Did she not see that as the years passed, that she would need other people? Did she not involve herself in some other activities outside the home, perhaps in some kind of a club, perhaps a bridge club, a flower club, a bingo club, anything? Did she not involve herself in senior programs? Or what about her nearest neighbors who must have known her? Did she not take time to get to know them? Did she not even have one neighbor who knew her well enough that would stand by her graveside? What about the church? If she had a church family, there would be some of them there who would bid her farewell, for they knew her and walked with her in her spiritual life. Did she do nothing to prepare herself for the end of her life? I don't know what she thought, what she believed, or what she felt. But I know there was no evidence that she had any help toward the end of her life. I have frequently quoted the greatest preaching storyteller that I know of, Fred Craddock. And I will do that again. I will tell a little story that he tells. He was asked to visit a hospital and to see a woman who was facing major surgery. She had been in the hospital, and she was a nervous wreck, and when he arrived, she was crying. She said, "Please have a prayer for me," and the two of them did indeed have prayer. And after the prayer, Craddock said that he looked at the table next to the bed, and he noticed that it was filled with magazines. The magazines were True Love, Mirror, Hollywood Today, and a stack of other pieces of literature that were very similar. Craddock then understood that there was not a calorie of help in that stack of magazines to help her through that experience. Her spiritual well, was not even empty. There was no well at all. Be certain to bring enough oil to last through the night, because the night is long and we all know how long it is. Make sure there is enough oil that it will not run out at midnight. The foolish woman in Jesus' story were asked for something that they had absolutely no right to ask for. Each of them were responsible for bringing enough oil to last through the night because they had no idea when the bridegroom would appear. It was not the responsibility of the others to provide for the unprepared. The parallel here is that faith is not transferable. Yes, it is not transferable. Faith is not something that can be borrowed from someone else, even in times of our greatest needs. It is either ours or it doesn't exist. William Gibson, in his book, A Mass for the Dead, writes about the day that he was going through his mother's house after her funeral. He tells how he picked up his mother's gold-rimmed glasses that she used to read the Bible by. He sat in her favorite chair where she read by the window and he placed her glasses on his own eyes. And he attempted to read the very scripture that she received so much strength from. He wanted to see what she saw. And he says, it didn't work. His mother's faith was not transferable. He went on to say that it is not faith until it is your faith. Remember Hurricane Irene? Who can forget it? It just happened. Well, I wasn't anticipating a hurricane in Massachusetts. I was told there are no natural disasters that ever happen here. I remember hustling about, trying to get all the necessary emergency supplies that I was sure we would need in the event of a power outage. I went and had a second bottle of propane filled, thinking that if the power goes out, since we have electric stove, that at least we would be able to cook on the grill. I did that. I loaded probably about 24 1-gallon bags, Ziploc bags with water, and put them in our freezer, anticipating that the power would go off and we may lose our entire freezer full of food, and I didn't want that to happen, so I took every precaution to try and ensure that that didn't happen. I then also wanted to find some size D batteries for my flashlight, only to discover that there wasn't one left in the Berkshires. We were fortunate. We didn't lose the electric power, but I thought of the possibility of it was great. And I did my best to prepare to get us through that time. I suspect many, if not all of you, did the same. We knew the storm was on the way. The weather forecasters, the meteorologists told us it was coming. And people everywhere prepared for the emergencies that we knew it could and would create. A story is told of a member of a congregation who explained to his pastor that he was going to be unable to meet the financial commitment that he had made for the year. We just heard Diane give a wonderful plea for the coming year and our pledges. And through my years as pastor, I have frequently encountered people who had difficulties during the year. And of course, when you have difficulties, you can't meet those pledges. And that's fully understood. And it's not uncommon for that to happen. It's not uncommon for people to alter their giving to the church because of things that happen in life. This man, however, explained that he had some unexpected expenses that came along that just threw him for a loop. He had a major breakdown with his 20-year-old car that had 200,000 miles on it. His 25-year-old refrigerator stopped. And also his nearly 25-year-old furnace in the house decided it was also time to give it up. And he said he had all those unanticipated expenses. The pastor wondered, how could any of those problems been unanticipated? Surely every one of them you know is going to happen at some time. I read the obituaries. I'm a great obituary reader. I love to read them, not because of any morbid reason other than they are mini stories. They capture life stories of people in just a short amount of print. And some of them are the most fascinating stories that I could imagine reading. An obituary is a good thing to read. The phrase that always captures my attention and causes me to do one of these is when it says, unexpected death. Now, there are tragic deaths and there are untimely deaths. They are especially such when they're among the young. But is there any such thing as an unexpected death? It has been said that the journey toward death begins at the moment of life. We are all going to go there someday. Death can only be unexpected by those who have not looked ahead. A tragedy, for my eyes, is when someone goes through life without ever preparing for death. Therein is the significance of the church. This is the well that people can dip a bucket into and pull up something that will help in those difficult times. This is the community that will care about people, walk with people, and in time, mourn with people. This is the place where we receive some focus about where God is taking both us and the world. Here is the place where we can discover how we can contribute and participate toward that end. Here is the place that gives us hope for more than just these few years that each of us has. Here is the place that gives us courage to go forward without fear of our own mortality. Many people, more than just people here, including me, wonder, well, maybe, I don't know if I'm going to offend anybody in this one, but I have to say it, that I have wondered about the X generation. Where are they? Yes, there are some. There are some even in here. There are some. But what has happened to the X generation? They are defined as being a non-belonging generation. I don't know all the reasons why the church buildings are not overflowing with people in the X generation age range, but I suspect there is something that many of them have yet to figure out, which might be a big part of the reason. Perhaps too many have yet to figure out that they will need oil past the midnight hour. They will need oil in the dark and cold and deepest parts of the night. They will need oil beyond the party hours when all is good and all is happy. They will need oil. One of my seminary professors told us, a small group of us seminarians, during a gathering we once had, that he had been one of the very first people to receive heart bypass surgery. And this was had to be in the early 60s when he had that. I heard him tell, he told us how he the surgeon came in to visit him and said to him that what he was hoping my professor would be able to do would be relax. He said, "You see, stress is the worst possible thing that can happen during surgery. It restricts the flow of blood, and a flow of blood is very, very important for successful surgery." After the surgery, the surgeon spoke with him and told my professor that his blood flow was excellent. He was just amazed at how excellent his blood flow was. And he said, "What did you do to prepare yourself for that surgery?" And my professor responded, "I've been preparing all my life for that moment. I've been preparing forever. And I simply was not afraid." Fill your lamp with oil. Take extra with you. Be certain that you have more than enough oil to get you through the night, because the night is long and it will last. Surround yourself with others, and also understand that the dark goes way beyond midnight. Fill your oil and take more. Amen. Our next hymn is being sung from page 241. The title is "Behold the Goodness of Our Lord." If you're able, you're invited to stand.
Upon the head, a healing for
We are about to enter the time of prayer, and I invite each one of us to have an opportunity to speak aloud prayer requests for yourself, for others, for people near or people far. I invite you to share your requests. For Nancy, our church secretary. Is that Nina, your cousin's name?
Phyllis.
And Nina?
For Susie?
Wonderful news. Let us be in a time of silent prayer. Please raise to God whatever it is you carry, and also remember what you have heard. God, we are speaking to you and to each other. We are hearing the words, we are seeing the sights, and we are hearing the sounds. God, we first give you thanks for the newness of life that you continue to create, for the sounds of children, for the cries of the babies, for the hope that comes through all the promise of new life. We are grateful. God, we pray for all the children of this world and for the hope that they bring. God, we pray for those whose names have been raised before us this morning, those who are facing difficult moments, those who have faced death, those who are now in your embrace. We ask you to be with the family of Phyllis and Susan. We ask you to be with Nancy in her challenge with her brother's illness. And we give you thanks again for the good news of grandchildren and children. God, we pray for the church and for our work. We express thankfulness to the many people who are part of it, not only in this building, but in places near and far. The people who express courage and live courageously to be faithful to you and to your call. God, we know that you are taking us somewhere. We are not on a journey that goes to a dead end. We are going to the place that you will have us go, a place where your realm will be known by all. God, we are grateful for all the people within the church, for all the people of faith who work tirelessly, who give all of their efforts to ensure that you will have your way. God, we pray for the people of this world who are famished, the people who are not able to drink healthy water, for the people who are embraced and embroiled within wars and hatred, for the people who know fear for life of their own and their families. We ask you to be a God of peace who will come to not only those people in their places, but to each one of us, knowing that we as your children have a responsibility to also be concerned, to stand up, to extend hands and hearts to people everywhere in this world. God, we are grateful that you walk with us, and we pray this all faithfully in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to join your voice with the rest of our voices in our prayer of confession. Forgive us our foolishness, O God. We long for you, but we are seldom prepared for you. We ignore the scriptures, forsake the discipline of prayer, neglect the encouragement that is found through regular worship. Still, we expect you to do all the work, to be part of our lives. Forgive us for thinking we can make you appear if we only do the right thing. Forgive us for imagining we can control you by our actions. Forgive us for thinking we deserve to be rescued by you. We bow before you to acknowledge that you are God and we are not. Forgive us our demanding nature, our impatience, our belief that we are totally in control of our lives. Hear our prayer of confession in Jesus' name. Amen. God has come to God's people. God does continue to come to us. God will come to us in the future. This is a central affirmation of the Christian faith. We ought to therefore be prepared for this arrival into our lives, to be expectant and hopeful. Although the arrival of God into our lives is a gift that is unpredictable, it is not unexpected. Let the coming of God into your life be a promise for which you can hope and a reality in which you can trust. The table is set, the food and the drink are here, and they're ready. It is our responsibility to accept the invitation. It is not our responsibility to be worthy, for none of us are. It is God's worthiness, God's faithfulness, God's endless love that comes through this table. It is a table that says, come to me, all who I have created, to all who I love, and know that I continue to love you, embrace you, and you will never be without me. Come to the table. Beloved in Christ, the gospel tells us that on the first day of the week, Jesus Christ was raised from death, appeared to Mary Magdalene. On that same day, he sat at the table with two disciples and was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This table is for all Christians who wish to know the presence of Christ and to share in the community of God's people. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Bless this bread and the fruit of the vine.
Bless all of us at this table, that our eyes may be opened to see Christ
in our midst,
and each other, and all.
On the night before Jesus was to be betrayed, he sat with his disciples in that upper room. They had eaten, they had drunk, but then after all that was done, Jesus then said, I have something else. And they undoubtedly were confused. But then he took a loaf of bread, he broke it, he gave thanks, and he said, this is my body, which is to be broken for you. As often as you eat it, I want you to eat it remembering me. And then in a very like manner, he took the cup and he said, this is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. For as often as you drink it also, remembering me. Bread of God, the broken body of our Savior. God's people are hungry. Please be among them and feed them.
the body of Christ. Let us eat it as a community of faith. The new covenant, a love that will not go away. Will you please join your voice with the rest of our voices in reading our prayer of thanksgiving? We thank you, God, for welcoming us to your table. We are grateful beyond any expression with words for the continuous embrace of your eternal love. Guide us in our faithfulness to your will and help us embrace all that you have made and cherish. Amen. And now I invite you to bring forward your gifts. And for those of you who are still standing, it's a little bit easier. We're going to pass the peace at this time. Tristan, peace to you. Hi, Chuck. He's back. He's not back. Oh, you're at peace.
Hi.
Peace to you, Bob. Hey, peace.
Thank you, you too.
Hey, Logan.
Peace to you.
Peace to you. There you are.
Peace. Welcome.
Peace to you.
Peace. Welcome.
Good morning and peace to you. Peace to you. Peace to you, Sophie. Well, let's get the whole hand there. There we go. Peace to you. Ted, peace to you. Peace.
The answer is yes. It's here. I didn't see it.
Yeah, it is.
Our God be with each one of us for today, tomorrow, and all.